Well, if you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, I was talking with Andrew Schultz today, and he said, are you done with 1 Peter? And I'm like, dude, we're only in chapter 2. How can we be done? He goes, oh, you're going to do the whole thing. Yeah, we're going to do all of it, not just chapters 1 and 2. We're going to do 1 Peter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So we're just getting started, really. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 11 through 17. We'll focus on verses 13 through 17 tonight. And as I read, our word association worked so well last time. I'm going to be asking you, when I say the word government, what do you say? You're going to be able to give me one word. But first, let's read the passage. You'll understand why I'm asking you that. When I say government, you say what? So here we go. 1 Peter, you're like, what? Well, you'll understand. You already know this if you've memorized 1 Peter. You know where I'm going. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And you might ask yourself, okay, so what are those good deeds? We talked a little bit about that. We're just getting to the end of that, you know, last time. Well, how about these good deeds? Verse 13, submit yourself. And it's like, why does he have to pick this? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Right? Every form of human authority, whether to the king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. And then your favorite verse from 1 Peter 2, right? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. He didn't love it necessarily for the content, but it's easy to memorize. Right? So that's where we're headed tonight. Obedience to human institutions as a representation or as a picture of the change that God has made in our hearts. But one of those, of course, institutions is the human government. So when I say government, what do you say?
What?
Okay. Government. All right, what else? I say government, you say?
President.
Okay, I say government. Authority. I say government.
Corruption. Yeah.
You can just kind of say it. Corruption, all right? Politics. What's that? Donald J. Trump. All right, that's three words. You only get one. What's that? Lawyers, okay? Somebody else said something?
King,
all right? Law, good. Revolution, okay. We're not putting all those together. These are random words we're throwing out there, all right? What's that? Fights. Anything else? I say government, you say? What's that? Submission, all right. Oh, we don't really want to say that, but all right. Anything else?
Judge.
All right, guys, when I say government, there's one thing that springs to my mind, probably faster than anything else, and it's actually, I'll count it as one word because it's three letters. The letters IRS, Internal Revenue Service, because the Internal Revenue Service is the government's arm of taking my money, right, and transferring it wherever they want, and that wouldn't be so bad. We'll talk about it. I'm a fan of taxes to some degree because I like my lights to come on, and I like to drive on streets, and I like not to be assaulted in my neighborhood. So all kinds of things that I enjoy. However, my exposures to the IRS outside of simply the time when I send in my check, or occasionally they send me back my own money. How gracious they were to keep it and send it back to me. But nonetheless, two times in my life I've had to do battle, as it were, with the IRS, and I'm in the middle of one of those now. I turned in my taxes last year, did all the stuff that I was supposed to do. I was supposed to get a certain amount back, which I usually just apply to paying my taxes for the next year, because as a self-employed guy, I kind of pay out my own taxes. So I get this letter, this kind of enigmatic letter, which says the taxes or the payment that you are supposed to receive or the money that was to be applied to your taxes for this year, we've been unable to release it. And I'm like, you've been unable to really, like, what happened? You couldn't open your hands and let it go? The little computer button that you push that says Chris's money goes to his account to pay for his taxes. You couldn't bring yourself to touch it? I mean, what do you mean you couldn't release it? But that means something's going on, right? Well, what it meant was that the next letter that I got about 2 weeks later was, we would like you, I'll take away all the legalese and all the stuff, it's about 4 pages long, you know, triplicate, everything. We want you to prove that your children are your children and that they actually lived with you last year. One, that they're your children, that they have your name, that you're, that they belong to your family, and two, that they actually lived with you for the entire year, or we're going to deny all the exemptions that you had for them, which is about $5,000. And I was like, you want me to, and right here, okay, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. These things are ringing in my mind to every human institution, and the IRS is one of them. And I'm thinking, either in my own heart and mind, this is going to go really badly, or I had a choice to make, which is I'm going to choose to respond in a way that is pleasing to the Lord in my own heart first, and then try to work my way through a situation which is going and has so far taken me 20 to 30 hours to try to work out. And we are now in the time when I sent them back everything, and they send me the letter back that says, one, and this is how the government works, the time for you to appeal is now past. With all the information that you gave us, if the information you gave us, if we decide that this is not sufficient information, then you owe us the money and you can't appeal, even though we're keeping the information. We're not going to respond back to the stuff we told you to send us until such time as the deadline for appeal is already passed. So you see what they did. So if it's wrong, they can just come back and say, hey, you owe us $5,000, you can't appeal anymore, and if you want to sue us, feel free. I'm wrestling through this in my own mind, even as I'm teaching on this passage. And the Lord has been gracious because I have to call them, right? And each time I call them, because you have to keep prompting them along, because they'd sent me another letter that said, hey, you know, if you don't respond back to us in a month, then this will happen to you, right? I couldn't get all the information together in that month. I was about a week late. So then they sent this thing back, which says, all right, we're taking the money right now. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, it was an arbitrary deadline for an arbitrary thing. So, you know, I sent my stuff in. Okay, we got it. And I said, can you send me a letter that says you got it and that you're not going to take the money right now? Well, we can't send you a letter, but just trust us. So in each interaction with them, I've had to pray before I start on the phone with a gracious attitude and watch my own internal frustration begin to rise and not allow it to reach sinful anger while I'm talking to them on the phone. If you've ever dealt with something like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Each time, by the Lord's grace, I've managed, as I start to reach that point of really allowing myself to express anger towards people who can't make any changes anyway, that the Lord was gracious to say, no, you need to properly submit even as you pursue every avenue possible to try to not pay that money, because I don't have it and I don't need to. They're my kids. They live in my home. They're all legally mine. I have birth certificates for every one of them, and I sent them all. So that's what's so frustrating about that. 20 hours worth of time. But yes, talk about where the rubber hits the road. Am I actually going to live out this passage? And more so, not even just towards them, but in my own heart to say, I'm going to use this, I'm going to allow the Lord to use this as an opportunity to grow, that I wouldn't grumble, that I wouldn't every time, every one of those hours where I'm copying my birth certificates and where I'm trying to find all the information from how much money I've paid out for each kid and how I've supported them, what's going to in my own heart, not sin by refusing to come in submission, even in my internal attitude. Because that's been a battle. The Lord has been gracious to prepare me for that kind of battle. The first round I had with him, that was about 4 years ago. It went on for about two years. Eventually, I was able to win that battle, but I don't think I did as well. This time, the Lord has enabled me to do a little bit better. And you may never face the IRS to that degree. You may never come into conflict with government in those ways, but somehow, I just think you're gonna. And if you haven't come into conflict with the government, you're going to come into conflict with some other human institution, and you're going to have to decide, will I display the changed nature that I have in Christ by responding to these people that I don't even know, that I don't necessarily like, that I might never see again, by responding to them with grace? So guys, this is very personal to my own heart about this moment as I even consider that's supposed to be in a couple of weeks when I get this information back, whether they'll say, hey, you owe us $5,000 and there's nothing you can do, or whether they'll come back and say, hey, what you gave us was sufficient and now, you know, the taxes that you filled out are fine. So guys, as you think through this, what you'll find is that ever increasingly in your lives, most likely, you are going to come into conflict with the authorities over you. And you've already done that to some degree. You have your parental authority. This isn't speaking directly of parental authority. It's speaking more of the kinds of authorities that come into your life as a result of human governance, those kinds of authority that humans impose through government. But nonetheless, you've constantly had opportunities to respond to authority either with submission in your heart or with rebellion, whether it was expressed through your mouth or expressed just in your own minds. And so as you consider the nature of the change that Christ has made, you need to understand that when the Lord changes you, it's either a real change or not, and it's going to show up in real things like this. That is when someone comes and the policeman stops you and you don't feel like you've done anything wrong. Those of you who are driving, are you going to get angry or are you going to respond properly? When you have to pay taxes you don't like, or when you have to do things you don't want, or even in your college system as you run into various forms of authority that come through the school system and things they want you to do, rules that they have, are you going to get angry and frustrated, or are you going to choose to come underneath that so that you may picture to the world the change that Christ brings? Anybody and everybody complains about government. Anyone and everyone complains about human authority. Why don't they do this? And why isn't it like this? And why do I have to do this? Constant complaining 24/7. A believer who doesn't do that stands out like a sore thumb. In fact, you stand out like an alien. You stand out like a stranger if you will choose to respond properly to the authorities over you. Again, I don't mean that you don't pursue the avenues that you can, because when it comes to human authority, I don't pay any extra taxes. I'm not like, hey, you're going to take that $5,000, let me give you $6. And let me find some other way to give you some more money, of my money. That's not even your money. So, you know, on the speed limit, I drive the speed limit, but I don't go under. I'm like, it's 55, just to be safe, I'll go 54. No way, man, I'm 55. Right on the max. Why? Because those are human institutions. But nonetheless, the nature of my heart and your heart, when it comes to our submission in this way, will demonstrate whether or not there's been a true change in your life. And other people will see it. It will be very, very clear to them. True holiness, what we'll see tonight, is demonstrated in submission to authority, which demonstrates the value of Christ, because we submit to all authority for Christ's sake. Not because we want to, not because we would do that on our own, but because Christ submitted himself to governing authorities. He submits himself to his Father's authority, and so we submit to governing authorities because we come underneath Christ. By the way, this particular passage will then expand out this idea of submission to authority, essentially saying you submit to authority because you esteem Christ, therefore you actually hold in value this authority, and that value by which you treat these authority figures also extends to the other relationships in your life. Will you treat every person with value, from the government authorities all the way down to those in the church that you love? Will you treat them with value because you are in Christ and his value drives you to value people and value authority? This is completely different from what we are learning today in our society. Holiness is demonstrated in true submission to authority. So let's dive in. All right, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. The first way that the Apostle Peter here drives home this point of how we are to be holy practically is that we are to submit to our authority. Again, in verse 11 and 12, what do we say? He's saying, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And you might have been wondering, well, what are those lusts? I tell you, one of the primary lusts that you have, that strong desires, is to rebel against authority and to refuse to submit. How many people have felt the desire to rebel against the authority over you? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, it needs to come up, because there isn't any of you at some point didn't say, I don't want to do that. That's natural to our human condition, and that lust, that desire to not submit my will under someone else's, constantly wages war. And for some of you, it's winning, right? That desire is ruling you, and whether it's your parents or whether it's other kinds of authorities, you are refusing to respond to them, right? And what you so often find is that there is a connection directly between the way you submitted to your parents' authority and the way you submit to the other authorities around you. That's why God says it's so important. That lustful desire to refuse to submit your authority to someone else shows up first in the home, and if you don't deal with it then, this verse becomes almost impossible for you. You have already violated submission to authority constantly at home, and then the government authority comes, which it's worse than your parents. Right? It's certainly a whole lot harder to submit to, and you blow up because you haven't learned how to do this. And that's why kids end up doing what? They go from rebelling against their parents to rebelling against the governing authorities. They end up in jail. They end up, you know, all kinds of things that happen, violating the rules and laws of our land, even when it comes to drugs or drinking or smoke, these other, you know, things that are obvious, but that's really just a reflection of what happened in their hearts. That lust was never defeated in the home, and so it runs rampant outside the home. Show me a young person who cannot submit to external authority, I will show you a young person that whether they were seemed good at home or not, they never brought that lust under control. It's pretty important. So you're not going to be able to do this. So that lust that's waging war, one of those lusts is that you would rebel against authority. And then it says, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So this response to governing authority that he now brings is one of the primary ways that you demonstrate to a watching world, to the Gentiles, unbelievers, that your Christianity is real, that regeneration, that new birth that took place in your heart actually has real results. You were called to proclaim his excellencies. You were changed to demonstrate the reality of his holiness. And now it gets really practical. Submit to authority. First, the motive. Why should you submit to authority? It's very clear. And by the way, submit means bring yourself under, willingly choosing to take your will and putting it under. Guys, it's not submission if someone forces you to do it. It's not that kind of submission. This is a command, and so it's willing. Notice it says submit yourselves. It's something called it's a passive command. It's an imperative that you are to bring yourself to do. It's like you're doing something to yourself. I'm making my will come underneath the will of another. Now, we know that's only possible in Christ. Only because and if you have a transformed heart can you do this from the heart. That is, you can change your will. But notice how powerful that is. Oh, I don't feel like obeying. I don't feel like submitting. That's not the issue. You are to submit yourselves. You direct your will by faith in accordance with the principles of Scripture. Why? For the Lord's sake, because you know it honors your Savior. Do you see how volitional that is? That is the use of your will by faith. If you have to respond to this by feeling, you will never submit. Nobody ever woke up in the morning and said, man, I love the government. I just love to submit. Because also submit means that you bring your will underneath theirs when they conflict. See, if you just think it's great and you just always want to do what the government wants to do, you're not submitting. You're just doing what they want. You just enjoy it. It's fine. Submission means there's some point at which your wills cross and you come underneath theirs. It's not submission until you've had to take your will and change it and bring it underneath the will of another. Then it's submission. It says here, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. That is for the purpose of pleasing the Lord and submitting to his authority. And that's the only way you can do this from the heart. If you've not been changed, if you've not been regenerated, then you don't want to do anything for the Lord's sake. You just do it for your sake. And as long as it seems good to you and feels good to you, you'll do it. And the moment it doesn't, you stop because you don't have that external motivation. Or really, in this case, Christ's motivation, which is placed within your heart, that internal desire to do what's right. So the motivation is for the Lord's sake. Now, it would be nice, I wish this said, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to the human institutions that you think are doing a good job. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to a few human institutions, and you pick and choose which ones. I like this one, you know, this part of the government's fine, the IRS, not that one. I'll obey, you know, the part that makes my, gives me parks and roads, but not the part that tells me how fast I'm supposed to drive. Not doing that. It'd be nice if you could just pick and choose. But it doesn't say that. What does it say? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That is every authority structure set up. I mean, the word there is human creation. I love it because it really does get at the heart of this. These are things that human beings set up. He's not talking about, you know, God's authority directly. That is the kingdom of God. It's talking about really the kingdom of this earth. It's the kinds of authority structures that humans invent. Government, in that sense, while it's God's directive, human beings have determined how they're going to form it out, how they're going to flesh it out, right? And so they create all these different aspects. I mean, think of all the different bureaus of government. Try to go down to the, you know, to the city hall here, and you got the government department of this and department of that. I mean, just it's. I mean, they've created so many kinds of authority. It's dizzying. But it says every single one of them, you are supposed to come into submission to every human institution. Those authority structures, which are really designed by men and overseen by them. Even though we understand that all of that is within God's providence, men design a governmental system. Guys, we have a democratic republic, all right? Not a democracy, by the way, in any way. All right, we have a representative republic, essentially. But other countries have what? Total dictatorship. How about North Korea? How about communism, right, in China? Then you have kind of a parliamentary system that you have in Great Britain, a form of democracy. All different kinds of governments, all set up by men, and every one of them have a realm in which we are supposed to submit. Every one. Even in North Korea, there are levels at which that government must be submitted to, and in communist China, and in a place like Venezuela that's falling apart because of the dictators that are there. In every one of those, there is an area where believers are called to come underneath those authorities that exist. Every human institution. And then he gives some examples. Right, these would be the common examples of Peter's time. We don't really have kings, right? We don't have those, you know, cut well. Just a king would be very similar to any of these countries that have a dictator that rules everything. They're not called kings, but essentially their will is final. What they say goes. A lot of the South American countries are like that. Right, set up where they pretty much have dictators for life who are telling people what to do. Something like North Korea certainly would be that way. Variety of other countries where they have one ruler who dictates everything. That's the king, as it were. It says, so we are to submit. Here's the examples of submission number three, to the king as the one in authority. Saying, look, this king, this person who's in this position where they are overseeing, they have the authority. He is the one in authority. He is directing all of these affairs of a particular country. In Matthew's time, and we're about to hit this on Sunday morning, so just like one thing after another, and particularly for me, wrestling with the IRS and all this stuff, we're about to hit the famous passage where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, well, we know that you're such a wonderful guy, that you are nice to everybody, that you always respond totally impartially, and you never you know, change or shift your answer to please anybody. So here's a coin. Should we pay taxes? Actually, they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? One of the most touchy questions of the day, because the Jews, to pay taxes was to admit that the Romans were ruling over them, that they were enslaved to the Romans, and they hated to do that. And so no matter what Jesus answered there, it was a way to try to prove that he was either ungodly because he would pay taxes, or to try to accuse him of rebelling against Caesar if he said you should. And remember what Jesus does. He says, go, give me a coin. The coin was minted by men. So he grabs the coin. He says, who's on that thing? Well, Caesar's inscription's on that. Look, Caesar set up this government. Caesar sets up the taxation system. You give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And you give to God what's God's. Right? He has the right, affirming his right to set up a government, his right to set up taxation, because all that comes underneath the authority of God. So do in that realm, do what he says. But when it comes to God's realm, nope. Give to God what's God's. Give Caesar his money. And by the way, Pharisees, give to God the devotion that he deserves, the worship he deserves, by honoring and worshiping me. That would be the implication, which they refuse to do on both counts. So the king is the one in authority. Guys, he has it. And then it says governors. That would be the rulers underneath the king. And you're certainly familiar with those. It wouldn't be exactly like the governor we have today, like the governor of a state. But the idea is just a sub-ruler, someone who comes underneath the king and carries out the king's desire. All the other levels of authority that exist, from state authority to your city authority, your mayors, all the stuff, down into things like school authority, as the public schools dictate those things, all those varying kinds of authority, to the zoning commissions and the building commissions and, you know, people that tell you where you can park your car and how much you got to pay for your taxes for your house, everything, all that authority is governors. So we submit ourselves to the king as the one in authority. He is given that authority, and as we'll see, he rightfully has it. It is granted to him by God, even if he has said he's taken it himself. And then to the governors as the one who are to carry out justice. Now, this is interesting because it really puts government in the place that it's supposed to be. It tells you what government is supposed to be for. The king is allowed to exercise authority, and these governors, it says, you submit to them as sent by him, that is by God. right? To governors are sent by him, that is God, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's what government is supposed to do. It's supposed to properly exercise its authority to protect those who are doing what is right and to punish those who do evil. And that's its primary task. All right, it's not to extend its authority, right, in ways that are far beyond that, yet it often does. But nonetheless, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about Caesar, had Caesar extended his authority far beyond just simply punishing evildoers and praising those who do right? Yeah. In fact, he was punishing those who do right, and he was harming, or he was praising evildoers. So even when the government doesn't work properly, it doesn't remove your responsibility to submit. It's just this passage reminds us and reminds the governing authorities that what they're there for is to do what's right. They are called to do that. And even when they don't, however, we are supposed to come underneath them. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. Again, it's almost the exact same thing. Rulers, kings, big kahuna authorities, right? To rulers, to authorities. That is all the underlying authority. To be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And by the way, the malign no one is most likely having to do with the governing authorities. It's a tough one. Doesn't mean you can't make judgments about their character when that's clearly demonstrated. Doesn't mean you can't say true things, that guy's doing what's wrong. But we're not supposed to malign them, gossip about them. Any governing authority. Ooh, that's a pretty tough one for us because 24/7 our news stations and our social media is maligning authority in every way. By the way, it's very counterproductive. You malign a so-called bad authority when the good authority gets in there. What have you done? You've evacuated all the desire to obey good authority. Be careful who you malign. Because those governing authorities, again, are set up by the Lord. Be careful. You guys, everyone needs to watch out for that. Now, turn to Romans 13, because you might be thinking, Chris, that sounds, I mean, come on, even guys like in North Korea, there's submission to that. Even our own governing authorities, which seem to us to be really bad, although they're not nearly as bad as North Korea. Are you really saying that every single authority that exists actually comes from God? Maybe you're overreading this text. I don't think so. Turn to Romans chapter 13. In fact, Paul makes it even more clear. He says essentially the exact same thing as Peter. The beauty of Scripture and its agreement across the board is so amazing. Two entirely different writers, different apostles, writing to different groups at different times, are saying exactly the same thing about authority. Romans chapter 13. This is actually even probably more powerful. So Romans 13, speaking of authority, Paul says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. So Peter said, you are to be in subjection to every authority. And now Paul says, look, every person in subjection to every authority. So there's no Christian, no one is out from underneath this command. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. I mean, are you kidding me? There's all kinds of authority out there, right? It doesn't seem like that's good authority. How can God have established that? You guys, God works through all authority structures. Every authority structure is fundamentally flawed because it's run by sinners. So God, yes, does use sinful governmental systems because there is no such thing as a governmental system that isn't fundamentally flawed by sin. Not one, not even the American system at its very best. And it's a good system. Probably the best that has ever been devised. Probably. But you guys, I mean, it's still a pagan system in that sense. It's not a God-ordained system run by godly people. Because every single authority exists because God has said it will exist. And when he desires to take it down, he will. And when he sets it up, he sets it up. Because no one can exercise any authority unless God says, I'll let you do that. Just remember that for me. That will help you. Because like, wait a minute, God is ultimately in control. And when he calls me to come underneath authority, even authority that's doing what is wrong, I can know that that will be for my best because that authority would not suck breath for another moment unless God willed it so. No authority says, look, in the true sense, says, look what I have done. I continue to exist and have authority based on what I have done. They say that, but it isn't true. You might remember as Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, he wouldn't answer him. And Pilate says, will you not answer me? I have authority to kill you, essentially. I have authority to hand you over to the crowd. And Jesus looked him in the eye and he said, you have that authority. That's stunning. Right, here's Jesus, the creator of the universe, who created Pilate. He's saying, you have that authority, but only because it was given to you by God. You've forgotten that, Pilate? You think you're in charge and you're not. Let me just remind you that you have the right to exercise this authority over me because God gave it to you, and that's why I'm submitting to you, because God gave you this authority and there's no authority except from God. So I submit to you as the Son of God who created your very bones and your atoms. I submit to you because God gave you that authority. But remember, it's his, not yours. Pilate didn't remember that. And he went to his grave, most likely a pagan, refusing to respond properly to Jesus, and ended up coming under directly the authority of God who condemned him to eternal hell, unless something changed that we don't know about. So guys, everybody comes underneath God's authority in the end and recognizes that. But when they're ruling, they still are established by him. Continuing on in Romans 13. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And again, it lays out, this is a warning to rulers as to what they're supposed to do. They're not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. You will have praise from the same. That's when it's operating properly. For as a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it's a minister of God, an avenger brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, that is that they might punish you, but also for conscience sake, because it's right before God. For because of this you also pay your taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render, this sounds exactly like Peter, doesn't it? Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I mean, that could be a... Peter could be quoting Paul. Paul could be quoting Peter, or they could both be quoting the Holy Spirit, which they are. This is powerful stuff, and it's hard. Because the government under which Paul was submitting, and which he was telling his people to submit, he said, look, it's supposed to do good. You shouldn't have to fear that government. But that was Nero, who killed, murdered, burned, raped, destroyed Christians. He chopped them up. He stuck them inside animal skins and threw them to the lions. He lit them on fire for his gardens. He said, there's still an element in Nero's authority that you are to submit to and you are to come underneath because that authority is from God. It's necessary to be in subjection. Guys, that's a hard thing. Doesn't mean, again, that you don't exhibit and exercise fully your rights that you have. Particularly in the United States, we have so many rights to participate, to say, we don't want to have to do that, so let's make new laws. All those things are great. That's right and good. But when you've reached the limit of that, then you come underneath. Now, of course, we understand the one caveat to that, right? If they say disobey the Bible, what do you say? What are you talking about? But you guys, zoning laws are not disobeying the Bible. And by the way, taxation isn't disobeying the Bible either. And when they tell you you can't meet in a house, we go, okay, but we're still going to meet. If they can't meet in that building, we go, fine. We're not going to not meet. It's just if you tell us we can't meet, then we won't. We'll go find somewhere else to meet. You declare meeting illegal and we'll reject you. You say we can't meet in this place? Fine, you can't keep us from meeting. So sometimes people are worried when I preach on this, like, well, you're going to kowtow to the government. They're going to tell you what to do. I mean, please. When the government says to disobey Scripture, that's very clear. No. When the government says, do my zoning laws and obey my tax policies when I start taking all your money, it's God's money. He knows who's taking it, and he'll provide for me if the government takes it all. If he takes my $5,000 and it comes back, sorry, your time for appeal is over, even though we wasted the time and didn't respond to you, and you're going to owe it, I'm going to have to owe it. That's what I'm going to have to do. But God will provide for me. So this, I mean, the rubber meets the road here pretty seriously, but you guys, that's the nature of the authority that God has placed over us. And both the Bible from beginning to end is clear. Those governing authorities are set up. We come underneath them because we want to honor Christ and because Christ is our example. And his governing authority sent him to what? To death. And your governing authority might send you to death too. And when they do, you say, I mean, what in that sense, what control? Yeah, you're going to send me to death? What you're doing, I mean, the martyrs from time past have said this, where the government says, wow, look how I control you. I've taken everything. You've taken what? I mean, you can't take anything from me because the Lord gave me everything I need. Well, I'm going to take your life. Ha ha. And from Polycarp on, and certainly even before then, martyrs have stared government officials in the face and said, you can't take my life, it isn't yours. So go ahead and take my physical life, and you've just released me into eternal life. Sorry, you lose. The government always loses when they do wrong. They always lose when they harm Christians, and they can't ever actually control you anyway. So remember that. as you submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, that you are doing so for your Lord's sake, who went to death underneath his governing officials, but they didn't take his life, did they? In fact, that death that those governing officials brought upon him, that the Pharisees and the religious leaders orchestrated, that they thought was destroying Jesus, did what? It was paving the way for eternal salvation. Guys, our submission accomplishes the will of God, whether we can see how that will happen or not. So we submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. We submit to authority. I'm telling you that in this day and age of constant continual bickering about authority, when you just simply say, you know what, the authority that's over me is from the Lord. I'm going to do everything I can to try to make it righteous and holy, and I'll do everything possible, but I'm not going to consume my life with that, and I'm not going to complain about it, and I'm going to come underneath where it's appropriate, you will be different from 95% of the people around you immediately just by doing that. It's not so obvious to you as a young person because you're in places and families that are in submission in those ways generally. But man, you get for a moment out into the world on your own, and you will find that when you submit to governing authority, you are totally different simply through that. But if you do it for the Lord's sake, you represent the reality of regeneration that has gone on in your heart. And you represent, think about it this way, you represent the worth of Christ's authority when you submit to evil authority. Now, Josiah is going to have the chance next week to dig into this in one of the places that you are already facing it much more strongly than governing authority. That's your work authorities. I'm not going to take that from him. He gets that whole baby because he lives there every single day. I lived there, but I don't live there as much anymore. Right? So he gets that one. I get governing authorities because that's where I live. He lives there too. He's just realizing that. But all right, you will too. So, now, I love this. Here's another reason why. The primary motivation is so that Christ will be honored. You do it for the Lord's sake. If he is so valuable that you'll submit to petty, little, foolish, sinful governing authorities, then he must be pretty valuable. Well, here's another reason. Silence, ignorance. In order to, as you are living out this holy living and submitting to authority, you are silencing the ignorance of foolish men. Notice next verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's the will of God? People are like, I want to know the will of God for my life. You've heard this before. Where do I go to college? Let's kind of open up the Bible and mix the tea leaves, you know, and do the incense. Where should I go to college? You do the same, who should I marry? You know, and you kind of take the Bible and it becomes this visceral feel. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. I'm sure I should have done this. Okay, guys, if you did something nice and good, great. You can say God told you to do that. It's wonderful. He doesn't speak to you. He doesn't reveal his will that way. He reveals it in the scriptures. And he doesn't reveal the things that are his decree. That is, the things he's eternally decreed from before the beginning of time that will happen in history. He doesn't reveal those ahead of time unless you're a prophet. And you're not a prophet, and there aren't any more prophets. Right? He reveals those. You only know those afterwards. Guys, where are you going to go to school? It's important from the standpoint of you want to make the best choice possible, but you don't know. And you could never say, I went to the school, and I'm sure that that was God's will. You have no idea. Oh, but when you're there, you know, okay, today, this week, that was God's will. But how you act at school, the way you live at school, the way you do your schoolwork at school, all that God directly tells you. Diligent work, honesty, truthfulness, that's God's will. Well, here's God's will, that you submit to governing authorities so that you silence the ignorance of foolish men. And if you're not submitting to governing authority, I can just simply say, you are out of the will of God. Period. I don't care what your excuse is. I don't care why you're telling me you do it. Again, unless it's directly contradicting the Bible, but very few of you or I right now will have to face that. Again, it might come later. But when you are disobeying a tax return, or you're refusing to respond to even the school authority over you or other things, you're breaking the rules in ways you know you're not supposed to because you have the right to do that. You're just out of God's will, period. You're wrong. You're in sin. Stop. Such is the will of God, that by doing right, that is submitting to governing authorities, you will do what? You'll silence the ignorance of foolish men. So you silence the ignorance according to God's will. Now, this is a wonderful thing. God wants foolish men to be silenced. He wants their mouths to be stopped. That is, men who don't really acknowledge him, men who don't trust him, men who won't do things to please and honor Christ. He wants their mouths to be silenced. And sometimes we think, well, I'll silence them by my rebellion or by my flashy living. You'll silence them by doing what is right. And they will say, wow, there's someone who actually lives what the Bible tells them to live, which is they're supposed to come underneath authority. They're supposed to be holy. He already told us this in verse 12. When you do what's right, the Gentiles will glorify God in the day of visitation. They'll say, wow, that God was real. We tried to slander them, but all the slander we gave them was actually anything that they were serving God in, we tried to slander them. That was good. And any evil we accused them of, either they weren't doing it or they repented of it. And so it represented the holiness of God. Guys, by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. People who say, God is not real, God doesn't exist, God is not valuable. When you say, I'm submitting to governing authority because God is valuable, it shuts their mouths. Now, you can tell them the gospel, you should. But it's fascinating, he says here, what shuts the mouths of foolish men is your godly action, and one of the primary ways is submission. And as I told you, that submission started at home. One of the ways you shut the mouths of foolish men around you is when you submit to your parents and you obey them because you love them and because you love Jesus, and they go, wow, I was going to say that God wasn't good. I was going to say that you serve a worthless Savior, but I see how you respond to the authority of your parents, and my mouth is shut. I can't accuse you of not loving God and not wanting to serve him, because in this very core area of your life, you're submitting. So they have nothing to say. When they say, God isn't real, really? I'm submitting. Only because of God would I do that. And so ignorant men, their mouths, their words are set aside. Speaking of what foolish men are, Matthew 7:26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act of them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Fools are those who don't live according to the principles of Scripture. And when you do, you silence them. Because I would say this fits for any words of God. People today saying, well, you know, the Word of God says it's okay to live as a homosexual. It's okay to pursue gender change and become a man, become a woman. All that's okay. Because it's utter foolishness. And by submitting to the Word of God, you demonstrate, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. You say, that's ridiculous. God's Word is clear. Well, the submission to authority is the same way. I submit to the governing authorities, and I silence those who say God is not good and God is not valuable. So guys, please do this. Silence the ignorance of foolish men by proper submission, beginning at home, extending to the authorities over you, every single human authority. Because I'm not on some rampage for you to obey the traffic laws, except that's a pretty clear demonstration. And I wrestle and struggle like you do. I want to go faster. I want to do all those things. But you guys, there's those things are important. They matter. Because that's what the governing authority has said, so that's what I do. And people go, well, why do you submit to them? I hate going that speed. I hate it when I'm going 40 miles an hour and I ought to be able to do 80. But it's part of my willingness to submit. And nobody wants to do that. They all want to just take it into their own hands. So I'm going to do this. Well, it's just a petty little law. I'm sorry, it's a human institution. So that's why I'm big on those kinds of things, because I don't think they're little. And again, I wrestle. Yes, I've gone over the speed limit, and I wrestle to do that. But you guys, I believe that's a wrong thing, because it's part of the government institution that is there. I can't deny that. That's what the government said. So which one am I going to break, that one or the tax law? Which one will I pick? So again, I'm not going the speed limit doesn't make your salvation. But submitting to human authority is a demonstration of the reality of the goodness of God. And when you're sitting there poking along at 40 miles an hour and everybody's honking at you and driving by, and you're like, this is what the Bible has given me so that I might demonstrate the reality of my submission to Christ, even though I don't like to do this. Act as free men is next. So by the way, when you come underneath this authority, you do so not as actually a slave of the government. You don't do this because they actually own you. Always remember that. The government doesn't own you. They think they do. And they think they want to determine everything about you. And some places, like in North Korea or in communist China, they'll say, we do own you. You are responsible to us. And so when you submit to their authority, they're like, ha-ha, see, we owned you. But you never do that. You submit as those who are free. Act as free men. You're free in Christ. Not free to disobey, but free to obey because you choose, not because they forced you. I love that. Yeah, I'm obeying you. I'm obeying you because my Savior said to obey you. And a lot of your laws are foolish and petty, and some of them downright sinful from the standpoint or just harmful, they're not wise. But the ones that don't command me to sin, I obey. But I do that as a free man because I've been set free in Christ. I'm not your slave. I love it. This guy that went to prison in communist China for running a church out in the open. And the government said, we own you, we're putting you in a prison under our authority. He wrote this wonderful letter, says, it's nothing to do with your authority. There's no 2,000-year government. They've been around for 70 years. They celebrated their 70th anniversary. And most of those guys, they were just barely born. Oh, we're so powerful. We've lived for 70 years. And he just put it back in their face in a very gracious way. The church and the kingdom of God lasts forever. Your petty little government will be gone, and Christ will still live. And so it means nothing to me that you put me in prison because my Savior is greater. Ah, now there's a man who understands submission to authority. As a free man, he's free, absolutely free to obey. Not enslaved, not under the thumb of any government. You never are. You are free. But you are free to do what? Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Oh, I'm free in Christ. I don't have to obey the authority. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to submit. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to obey the law of God. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to obey the moral law. I'm sorry. Right? Freedom is no excuse for evil, ever. Never do we take our freedom and say, I can do anything that's wrong, including refusing to submit to governing authorities. In fact, it says, use it as, what does it say? But, strong contrast, use it as bondslaves of God. Freedom is for slavery to God. But isn't that awesome? You replace Satan, who's the runner of the world systems. It's not Kim Jong-il or, you know, sickness, disease, whatever his name is. It's not the leader of the Communist Party. It's not Donald Trump. Guys, none of those guys are actually the rulers. God is the ruler. And you don't want to come underneath submission to them in any way. You want to have the best master possible. And what coming to Jesus means is that you now are a bondslave of your gracious, kind, loving, holy, sovereign, omniscient Savior. No better master. You are slaves. But you are slaves who are children, who are citizens of the kingdom, with your whole life and all your will given over to the service of the one who loves you most and who died for you. That's a precious privilege. So out of submission to him, out of slavery to him, you submit to governing authorities and you come underneath them because that's what your sovereign, gracious, loving Lord said, and you do it as free. And you come underneath every principle of Scripture. Romans 6:18. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Yes, you have a master. It's righteousness that comes from God. Romans 6:22. Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. See, slavery to the world leads to death. Slavery to God leads to sanctification, ongoing holiness, and eternal life, ultimate glorification. Guys, what a blessing to be slaves of God. Everything he says, everything he desires, we long to submit to because we are his slaves. He owns us. But that means I'm totally free from the world. In John 8, when Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are essentially slaves to sin and slaves of their father, the devil, who is a liar, he says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, but not until then. Because the Pharisees were like, hey, we're not slaves to anybody. Okay, we belong to Abraham. We belong to God. He said, no, you're enslaved to your father, the devil. But if you trust in me, you are free indeed. And then lastly, here, esteem everyone properly. So freedom is for slavery to God, and kind of summarizing all of this, extending out this valuing others because you value Christ, the proper response to every person, every sphere of authority and sphere of relationship is summarized here because you want to demonstrate the value of Christ. It says, honor all people. That is, consider all people valuable. Respond to every single person with the exact scriptural, biblical, loving response that honors them in their authority, in their friendship, as a parent, as a church leader, as a school leader, as a friend, any of those things, as a member of the body of Christ. Honor all people. This is, again, probably speaking of all unbelievers. He's going to, again, it's everyone certainly, but he's going to narrow it down and talk about believers as well. Guys, James 3 says, we should never use our tongues to harm others. It says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. You cut others down, well, that evil governmental guy, and that, I mean, again, you can call out sin, I get that. a slander, gossip, foul mouth, you know, all the stuff that gets thrown out about our leaders, and then all the stuff that gets thrown out about your friends, and the gossip that comes out, all those things. Every bit of it is sin. Every bit of it is wretched. Because we are not to curse, it says in James 3, any man ever, because they were made in the likeness of God. They have value because God made them. Don't do it. You can't pick and choose who you're going to insult. You can't pick and choose who you're going to cut down. You can't pick and choose. Well, that guy's a really bad guy, so I'm going to slander and harm him. Can't do it. And you can call out sin. You can call things as they are. You can confront it. But you can't slander. Right? Honor all men. Then love the brotherhood. There's a special familial love we have for one another. There's a sense in which you can display God's love to others, but that love is not shared back in return from unbelievers because they can't love you for Christ's sake. They can't. It's impossible. They can be nice to you, but only amongst the brethren can we truly love each other, demonstrating the worth of Christ by delighting in others and seeing them have the very best thing in their lives, which is what? To look like Jesus. You're to love the brotherhood. That is, treat others in such a way that it points them to Christ. This is fear God. This is the ultimate reverence. There's a delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God. This is the highest form of submissive obedience, is fear. We're not to fear men, not to fear other people. It's only one person you are to fear. That is with this delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe, and that's God. He alone deserves that. No king deserves that kind of fear, not one, except the King of the universe, God. So fear God. Reserve for him your highest and greatest honor because he's worth it. And from his honor, from that fear, flows all these other things, honoring all people, loving the brotherhood. And then he nails it down with that final thought. Honor the king. In light of the value of the authority that that king has, that God has given him, you show the right kind of esteem, which is to submit and to obey and to not slander, to not revile, to not rebel in that sense. Honor the king. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petition, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. Guess what? You turn your rantings, if you have that propensity, against authority figures, turn it into prayer. That'll change the way you're not going to be swearing to God. You're not going to be, you know, cutting people down and slandering to God. Instead, you're going to be speaking kindly and wanting their salvation. And just turn that, guys, that's for your friends, that's for your school authorities, that's for the police. Every person is to be honored properly for the authority that God has given to them. This is challenging. It will become ever, some of this is kind of top shelf. That is, you're not fully in this yet. So again, your first authority is your parents. And then there's this work authority that Josiah's going to talk about, but it's all moving in this direction. And it's all covered in this particular verse where you're giving value to everyone because Jesus is valuable. You're loving the other believers because Jesus loved you. You're fearing God because he deserves it. You're honoring the king because his authority comes from God himself. So the question would be, as you go to your small groups, are you fighting the lust within you which says, I'm not going to value others properly and rightly because I value myself more? I'm not going to submit to authority. I'm not going to love the brotherhood. I'm not going to honor other men. I'm going to cut them down and slander and gossip because I'm more valuable than Christ. Or will you submit and love and honor because of the value of Christ and his death for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Our time together, we thank you for this powerful and challenging passage. And I pray that you would grant us grace to give you honor and glory through proper submission to governing authorities, through doing that which has been given to us, even when it's a wrestle and a struggle. And I pray for each of these young people that you would help them to honor all men, to grant every man the value of being created in the image of God, to love their brothers and sisters in Christ, to pour out sacrificial love to them, to fear you fully and completely, honoring and reverencing you, and to honor even the earthly authorities over us that direct our government, that we would properly respect the nature of the authority that you've given to them. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.